First Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 15. Who among you is downcast? You realize that at any point of any day, at any time, day or night, you and I are nanoseconds away from the glory of the Lord. Your two headphones, a couple worship songs, and some prayer time away from joy unspeakable and full of glory, empowerment, direction, discernment, wisdom, clarity. We have that kind of access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. Over time, the paths to these places in the thicket became well-worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, "Behold, the grass grows on your path, brother." Is there grass growing on your path? Most of us have had this one thing drilled into our hearts and minds since we've been new believers, and that is to accentuate the frequency of prayer. And who would argue with that? But not the frequency of prayer at the expense of the quality of prayer. Let's talk more about that this morning. You know, sometimes people get to where they're not praying specifically or they're not praying in the right manner. It would almost be better, I can't believe I'm about to say this, it would almost be better not to pray at all than to pray in a wrong way. To pray, not just quantity, but to pray quality. I want to talk to you about that today. Number one in your handout. Few would make the case that prayer is not the lifeblood of the church. We all agree that prayer is the lifeblood of the church. Wesley reminded us of that. The well-being of the church, the well-being of your life, of your coming in and your going out, it's all rooted and established, surely in the blood of the Lord, but also in an active, vibrant, effectual, fervent prayer life. Wesley was certainly right. We all know this, but knowing and doing can be sometimes worlds apart. Number two, there are prayers, and there are prayers that hit a bullseye. Sometimes prayer can just be rambling without purpose, missing the heart of the one to whom we pray. Some prayer is basically filler, a warm-up, religious activity, but other prayer is spirit-led. Ephesians 6 and 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." That is to say, not every prayer is the same. There are different kinds of prayers. There are different kinds of requests. There are different levels of depth. There are different levels of knowing and fulfilling the will of God in our prayer life. There are different ways to approach this. Then there's the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 type prayer that ends up in the prayer in the language of angels. That's a whole other thing. Different kinds of prayers. Number three, if sinfulness is to miss the mark, I would say not only is sinfulness to miss the mark, I would say that sinfulness is probably to be shooting at the wrong target to begin with, not only missing the mark. If sinfulness is to miss the mark, what are prayers that pierce the bullseye? That's what I want to talk to you about. What are the prayers that are walk-off home runs after the ninth inning home run is hit? What are prayers where you say, I mean, to drop the mic and it's over? You just dropped a bomb on heaven and that was it. It's the Selah prayer that says, I don't need to pray about that anymore. That just got handled. That kind of prayer. The walk-off prayer. By the way, if you're praying the same prayer for the last 15 years, perhaps in the next 25 minutes we might want to make some adjustments. Something ain't right. Number four, God is looking for faithful men and women who do according to what is in his heart and mind, 1 Samuel 2 and 35. God is looking for faithful men and women who do according to what's in his heart and mind. So our prayer life ought to be in sync with the heart and the mind of God himself. Now we're talking about getting something done here. Faithful to love If you have anything that you want to know about living a faithful life in Christ, I can tell you it has something to do with love. If it's like geology, I never really studied for geology, but I knew that if I wrote down erosion, it would probably be half right most of the time. Everything seemed to have to do with a rock and erosion. Well, in the Christian life, anything to do with prayer or reading the scripture or the will of God, I can tell you it has something to do with love at the end of the day. If you have a hatred towards someone, if you have a disdain towards someone, if you have a real problem with any one person, I can tell you, if you need to establish a deeper level of love and appreciation for them, then prayer is the means to that end. Pray for those that you have issues with, and you'll find your heart soften. You'll find that you end up with the heart of the Lord. You'll find that you have a holy burden. There's nothing that makes us love one another more than praying one for another. By the way, the ear of the Lord bends to prayers directed to the heart of the Lord. If you could decipher the prayers being prayed by 6.85 billion people, I don't know how many people believe, but cull out the atheists and all these other people, and you just get down to the people who actually believe in the Lord and are praying to him, you could probably decipher between one of two different approaches. One that's targeted towards the heart, the mind, the will, and the word of God, and then the others. We want to be in the heart, will, mind, and then the word of God. Young people, listen. If you can establish a habit of doing what I'm talking about today, the trajectory of your life will be different should you not learn this at an early age. Quality prayer, depth of prayer. Number five, where do prayers intersect with the heart of God? Well, obviously, in the Word of God. But if you're going to pray something that is going to be answered, yes, absolutely, and right now, and let's get it over with, and God says, whew, beautiful, nice, good work, well, then it's going to have something to do with Christ-likeness and sanctification. It's going to have something to do with kingdom building, or it's going to have something to do with redemption of the lost. If God's going to be put in any kind of box, it's going to have to do with love, sanctification, Christ-likeness, redemption for the lost, or it's going to have something to do with building the kingdom of God. That's basically the way he operates. So if your prayer life is not in sync with building the kingdom of God, loving others, being sanctified, or the redemption of the lost, then we may be on a situation where we could maybe make an adjustment or two. Not to say you can't pray about things outside of those, of course not. But I'm talking about the main thrust of our conversations with God. What's on the heart of God? The redemption of the lost, the kingdom of God, the sanctification of his church. Stay shooting for the bullseye. And I'm going to show you something in a little bit that will alleviate the need to ask for anything in certain areas, because they are the byproduct of praying along the lines of the kingdom of God, the redemption of the lost, loving others, and sanctification. If you can stick on those, then everything that you need, practical, spiritual, and otherwise, will be provided for you. There was a man named Ivan who endured all the horrors of the Soviet prison camp. One day he was praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner noticed him and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of this place any faster, man." Opening his eyes, Ivan answered, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." Quality prayer. Solomon is taking over and ascending the throne of his father David in 1 Kings chapter 3. He's looking at the responsibility of leading the people of Israel into the future. On his plate is the construction of the temple, and following his father's footsteps, who was deemed to be, Acts 13 and 22, a man after God's own heart. Big shoes to fill. The text goes like this. Notice what Solomon asks for. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Solomon recognizes his father's prowess, favor. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, he says. I do not know how to come out, to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. He understands he has a massive responsibility. Therefore, his prayer goes like this. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord. The prayer pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Not will do, already done. Not I'm going to get around to it. You hit the bullseye, you nailed it, it's yours. By the way, it's done. I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And it came to Jerusalem, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Number 6, Solomon requested the following of the Lord, an understanding heart, proper judgment, discernment between good and evil. The speech pleased the Lord. It was therapeutic. It was encouraging. It was solution-oriented. It was targeted to the heart of God. The speech pleased the Lord. Number 8, Solomon did not pray for what? A little fellow was sent to his room because he had been bad. A short time later, he came out and said to his mother, I've been thinking about what I did. And I said a prayer. The mother says, well, that's fine, she said. If you ask God to make you good, he will help you. Oh, I didn't ask him to help me be good, replied the boy. I asked him to help you put up with me. Sometimes we pray the wrong thing. Solomon did not pray for long life. Solomon did not pray for riches. And Solomon did not pray for the life of his enemies. Let's talk about riches for a moment, because it's easily quantifiable, and there's some incredible universal eternal purposes involved when it comes to riches. The first basic principle of riches is that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Therefore, God owns everything, and we are his stewards or managers of everything that he's placed in our life. You and I have a responsibility to steward and manage what God has given you. It doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to me. But listen, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness with those riches and with our lives and with our prayers and with our actions, then all these things that we need will be added unto us. Riches, abundance, prosperity is a byproduct of diligence, honesty, and seeking first the kingdom of God. If you're praying for riches, abundance, and you're praying for prosperity in your business, but you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, you're in conflict. God gets confused at such conflict, and you're a double-minded man or a double-minded woman, unstable in all you do. Get on the same page with the Lord. He's about building the kingdom, sanctifying people, looking out for his bride, reaching the lost, and building the kingdom. If we can get on board with those things, the byproduct of that diligence and that prayer life focused towards the heart and the will of God will bring us what it is we need in life. Put another way, if you seek first the kingdom of God in your life, in your prayer, in your actions, in your ministry, and in your giving, guess what? God has just sought you out as one to funnel resources through to build his kingdom, because he's more interested in building his kingdom than your prosperity. In fact, at times, dependent upon the maturity level of the person, prosperity could be a bad thing for us. God is more interested in cultivating a heart and mind in you and me to build his kingdom. And when that happens, our resources come from every direction, directions we didn't even know existed. My family's a testimony to this, I'll tell you. We want for nothing, but we want more for the kingdom of God than our own needs to be met. We are funnels. Honor the Lord with your wealth, Proverbs 3. With the first fruits of all of your increase, then your barns will be filled to overfilling, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Your barns represent the future resources that you need. And vats of wine represents a joyful life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your increase. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, he says. And then see if I will not. The byproduct of the tithe, the byproduct of the generosity, the byproduct of the heart sold out to the kingdom of God is that I will throw open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you, like buckets, pour out upon you, blessings are not room enough to contain. It's funny, sometimes we pray for things that are actually the byproduct of other things we should be praying about. Solomon prayed for certain things, and as a result, he got the riches and the honor. He understood the heart and the will of God. Number 9, as a result of his prayer, Solomon received a wise and understanding heart. Now, this is just before the two prostitutes are going to come before him, and a king would make decisions like this with the same baby, each claiming that the baby belonged to them. A wise and understanding heart solved that issue in a hurry. Well, good. Let's separate the baby into two pieces. Each of you take one home. The true mother stands up and says, never mind, let her have it. Solomon says, give her the baby. Wise and understanding heart to judge the affairs of the people of God. I would say that a wise and understanding heart needs to be at the top of our prayer list. If it's even on our list now, it needs to be elevated to a top prime position. Listen, I got news for you. The longer I live on this earth, the more I realize this. Things are not black and white, cut and dry. They're not always easily discernible. They're not always right or wrong. Things aren't always crystal clear. And as a matter of fact, the Bible isn't always crystal clear about certain issues and certain actions and certain decisions. We need a wise and discerning heart. Solomon knew that. And as a result, he got riches and honor. A man with a wise and discerning heart can be trusted with riches and honor. You see the point. A man without a wise and discerning heart is a lottery winner who ends up in depression and has no friends. We need a wise and understanding heart. As a result of his prayer, Solomon received incredible uniqueness, present and future. He was distinguished from other men. He was set apart from other men. He had things that other men longed to have. He even had the riches and honor other men longed to have and it likely had prayed for, but they lacked a wise and understanding heart. That should be moved up our prayer list. Incredible uniqueness, head and shoulders above other men was Saul, but Solomon was head and shoulders above other men in that the favor of God rested upon him because of the purity of his prayer hitting the bullseye of the heart and the will of God. As a result of his prayer, Solomon received riches and honor. Honor in this culture was of a massive importance. The whole Bible is about, in that Middle Eastern culture, moving from shame to honor, shame to honor. That's all that was about. And Jesus came and that's all those guys wanted. Who's the greatest among us? Who's going to be the head guy in charge? They wanted honor. And there's nothing wrong with wanting honor. Honor comes from a prayer life that is focused in on what means most to the heart and the will of God. Number 10, don't forget the if. Yes, Solomon got all these things, but they were conditional. He was entrusted with a wise and understanding heart, but it was conditional. When you end up with 900 wives, and you end up worshiping in false temples, and you've intermarried with who knows how many different religions, and you got so many wives, you got to keep them in across the valley where they can't get to you, in a home over there where they're pulling out each other's hair, you may have crossed the if line. Come on. He was given these things to be what? Stewards of them, wise and discerning heart. He says, if you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes and commandments, if you operate as your father did. By the way, how does a guy that commits adultery and murder and basically kills people for a living become a man described as a man after God's own heart? A man after God's own heart is not sinless. A man after God's own heart sins and has a broken and contrite heart because he knows first who he sinned against. Against you, and you only have I sinned. Read Psalm 51 and place that in your heart and in my heart and settle in to the reality of a broken and contrite, repentant heart, and that we sinned against God, that God could actually take his Holy Spirit from you. When you live with that kind of sensitivity to the ramifications of your own sin, you truly are a man after God's own heart, because God's own heart hurts when we rebel against him. The Holy Spirit grieves. A man after God's own heart grieves over his sin. He has a broken and contrite heart. He has no sacrifices to bring to God, no form of manipulation. He can't play any games whatsoever. He has no place to turn but to the face of God. A man after God's own heart sins and runs towards God. A man who's not after God's own heart sins and runs from God. To run to the mercy seat. We started the service out. Make this place an altar, so to speak, paraphrasing. Yes, there's nothing, nothing, not one solitary thing that you can conjure up in your sanctified or unsanctified imagination that can keep you from the love of Christ. There's no sin you can't schlep before him, that you can't drag in all its weightiness, in all its mire, in all its muck, in all its mud, in all its filth. There's not one sin you can't drag before him that he can't cleanse you of by the power of the blood of the Lamb. That's a man after God's own heart. A man not after God's own heart is a man who sins against God and thinks he's gone too far. He fails to understand the heart of the Father, from whom every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Man after God's own heart. Solomon had a tough act to follow, not in terms of David's behavior, in terms of David's responsiveness to his own sinful behavior. That, my friend, Psalm 51 ought to be a spiritual staple in every person's diet, every Christian's diet. Every now and again, every 4 to 6 weeks, I think Psalm 51 ought to come off the calendar into our heart, read it, and say, "Lo, Lord, where am I now? Where am I in relationship to you?" When Adam and Eve were in the garden and God came walking in the cool of the day, what is the first thing God asked? "Adam, where are you?" Not, "What have you done?" We open up Psalm 51 and we look at it and say, "Reorient my prayer life. Where am I, Lord? Am I sinning against you?" Yes. Here's a word. You don't hear it often. Repent. Conviction. Now that's a prayer life. Now you're hitting on sanctification. Now you're hitting on Christ-likeness. Now you're hitting on the kingdom of God. Now you're hitting on what the heart of God is to keep you from that sin that is killing you and me. To unravel the tentacles that are entangled around us by that sin that's got us. The prayerful life is one who repents, who confesses, who's desperate before God and realizes he's sinned against God. Now that's a prayer. You see, prayer isn't about frequency. If we make it about frequency and we condemn ourselves for missing a morning devotion, what are we doing? Where's the depth? Where's the bullseye prayer? Solomon had it. He lost it. But nonetheless, he had it. Number 11, pray uniquely. Pray fervently. Pray uniquely. Pray fervently. When someone comes to you with a prayer request, don't lap it up. Oh, okay, sure, I'll go do that. I'll tell you right now, you come to me with a prayer request, I'm going to actually decipher what it is you're asking for before I just run off and start praying about it. Look at the real issue. Look at the causatory issue. Don't look at the symptom. Look at the root. What is it that this person is really dealing with? What does this person really need? Look at the root and versus the symptom in your own life. What behavior do you see in your life? The real prayer needs to come to its cause, the underlying cause beneath there. What's lacking? And as we finish up this speech therapy series today, the underlying theme is that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Again, I'm back to the same point. Get under the hood and figure out what's causing us. That's prayer life. The prayer life is under the hood, rectifying situations that cause us a great deal of pain in our life. What would some of these topics be? Well, you find out what everybody else is praying about and you don't do it. Very, very rarely do I hear people pray for humility, increased desire, extravagant love. Very rarely do I hear people praying for a depth of brokenness or the removal of things in their life, the taking away of things. Most prayer life is geared towards give, give, give. But a lot of what God does is give, yes, but God's a taker as well. He takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them. God's first a taker. What needs to be taken from you? No one prays along these lines. But I tell you, somewhere in the word take, in your life and mine, in your relationships, somewhere in the word take is the heart of God, is a bullseye prayer that has something to do with Christ-likeness, sanctification, kingdom of God. Take me somewhere or take something from me. Take someone out of my life. Take something out of my life. Take some attitude out of my life. Take some thoughts out of my life. Take some sin out of my life. Take some cyclical behavior out of my life. Take some addiction out of my life. Take some slothfulness out of my life. Take some malaise and general idleness out of my life. Take an absence of empathy out of my life. Take. Brokenness, removal, sensitivity. Increase my sensitivity to sin. Increase my sensitivity to the people I love. Increase my sensitivity to the presence of God. There's nothing worse than a tired old Christian who's calloused over, going through the motions. Man, you all make us look bad. Get sensitive. Get passionate. Get on fire for the Lord. This calloused over, ho-hum kind of thing is missing the bullseye. I can tell you that right now. Sensitivity is a big deal. Discernment. Discernment in a world full of deception. Don't take the bait. You hear me say this all the time. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Be slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Slow to be decisive. Process. Be prudent. As deception abounds in our culture, it's the call for the church to be solid in discerning. Discerning of what? Discerning of falsehoods, discerning of the teaching being given, discerning of spirits, which is the gift of the Spirit. We have to discern things. Nobody's using that word much anymore. Pray for insight. Oh, here's one. Pray for tears. Nobody prays for tears. Jesus wept. John 11 and 35. There's your memory verse for today. Jesus wept. Jesus also wept over Jerusalem because they were like sheep, scattered sheep without a shepherd. Pray for burdens. Pray for empathy. Now we're in the heart of God. Pray for godly sorrow. I'll tell you when you're in trouble. When you live in this world that we live in and nothing bothers you, that's bothersome. Listen to me, that's bothersome. You and I are ambassadors, agents of change. We're witnesses for the kingdom of God. Some things ought to bother us. Now, there's a difference between being bothered and freaking out and losing your cool and losing your discernment, but something ought to bother us. I'll tell you what ought to bother us, people going to hell. I'm bothered by that. That ought to be on our prayer list. If you're not bothered, you need to pray for bothersomeness. Conviction. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who have taken residence in your heart and have filled your heart with resentment and disdain. People who make you sick. Guess what? Are making you sick. You nailed it. People who make you sick make you sick. Pray for them. That's a bullseye prayer. Pray for the fear of the Lord, self-control, your rightful place of authority. Ooh. If there's one thing Satan doesn't want the church to figure out, is how much authority she has. If we ever were aware of how much authority we had, we'd be the single most dangerous organism on the face of the earth. Once you're saved and you're a Christian and you're following Christ and you go to church, all that's great. Satan could care less about all of that. In fact, he probably wants you to enjoy all of that. As long as you don't actually come to the revelation that you actually can make change and you have authority in Christ and that you can actually overcome spiritual darkness. Now that, once you come to that revelation, you become dangerous. Once you have discernment, once you understand authority, once you are brokenhearted for the lost, these are the things that makes the demon shudder. You know, once you're saved, the Satan can't do anything to you. He could oppress you. You could give him a foothold. He can crawl all over your back. But at the end of the day, what he's most concerned about is you actually seeing what the possibilities are. He must celebrate every day. People going to church and staying within their little huddles and not trying to do anything for other churches, not trying to feed the poor, not trying to do anything, just kind of huddled up doing their thing. That's got to be the greatest news Satan could ever see. People in silos, not doing much anything really, but feeling really good about it. These are things in the bullseye prayer list. Selflessness. Selflessness. Here's a word that should be in our prayer life. You wouldn't think so, but it should be part of our prayer life. You think, how? Well, the word death, the word die. That's a huge thing in the New Testament. Help me to die to self. Help me to pick up my cross daily, deny myself, and follow Christ. John the Baptist, though that you might increase and I decrease, to die to self. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2 and 20. That's it. The death to the old man. See, this is a prayer life. When we shortcut, and we look for the byproduct without doing the work that precedes it, we end up getting discouraged with our prayer life because we're skipping a step. Let me say that again. If your prayer life is focused on the byproduct of the bullseye prayer, but we miss the bullseye prayer, we miss the heart of God. Focus not on the riches, not on the favor, not on the honor, the redemption of the lost, the kingdom of God, obedience to the scripture, sanctification, of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of your spirit, mind, and body. Don't pray for the Lord to help you lose weight. And keep the same diet. Don't ask him to move in your life and skip the very heart of the prayer life that not only assures you of it, it guarantees you of it, the faithfulness of God. What does the Lord want more than anything? Someone came to me the other day, and I got to thinking about this. And I feel like just the Lord spoke to me and said, feed the hungry. And I got to thinking about, if the Lord said, feed the hungry to me, what would that mean to me? What would that mean to me? So this person said, I just felt like the Lord spoke to me, the sort of said, feed the hungry. And I got to thinking about that. She goes, what do you think that means? I said, I don't know. But the first thing is, it could have been this first statement in a conversation that we haven't finished yet. Volley back with a question, Lord, what is it you mean? Feed the hungry. I got to thinking about it, and I got to thinking, if the Lord said to me, feed the hungry, I had my own conversation. I said, Lord, if you said to me, feed the hungry, what would that mean? You know what he said to me? He said, Gary, sometimes your ministry ministers to me. But your ministry that ministers to me isn't you. It isn't personal ministry to me. It's professional ministry to me. Gary, make sure your public ministry is in sync with your personal ministry to me. Make sure that your private worship and your private prayer aren't enveloped into your public worship and your public prayer. Gary, sometimes I'm the hungry one. Gary, sometimes I'm the jealous one. I'm jealous for your personal intimacy in prayer and your personal time in the Word, and I have to share you with hundreds of people. Sometimes I'm the hungry one, Gary. Gary, whatever you do unto the least of these, you do it unto me. But at the same time, don't just do it to the least of these. Do it directly to me. See, now we're getting at the prayer. Now we're getting at it. Gary, I am a jealous God. And oh, how I appreciate your ministry, or the ministry I've given you, and how you love those people. But son, that's not a replacement for how you're loving me directly. That was a conversation. God's concerned with my personal walk with him, not getting fused with my public walk with him. God's longing for personal time. God's love language is quality time. God's love language is gifts. God's love language is physical touch. God's love language is encouragement. God speaks every one of them and wants every one of them. And he wants all the love I can give him that's in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, and in my strength. And he wants the same for you. Your prayer life, bullseye, or you're hitting the sheetrock, missing the dartboard altogether? Don't answer that, but have a conversation. You pray for your children. You pray for your spouse. You pray for your church. Pray for your nation. Bullseye, periphery. I don't know, but it's thought-provoking. And I'll say this to you. What God wants more than anything, friend, is our worship. He's made that very clear today in this place. This is what he enjoys more than anything. Worship him in spirit and in truth. So I've asked our choir to stay up on the platform this morning, and I've asked our choir, if they would, to lead us in worship, in spirit, and in truth, the single most appropriate way to close this particular service on this particular day. So let's do that. Thank him for his word this morning.